Well, let's pray. Lord, be with us today and open our hearts to your word, most of all to our Savior, that we might see him as he truly is, a glorious and desirable and beautiful Savior. Bless us, we pray, as the Spirit comes to teach us the truth of your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read our passage this morning, our text, let me set a scene for you. Jesus is out in the wilderness. He's been out in the wilderness preaching. We would call it the countryside. When we think of a wilderness, we tend to think of the Mojave Desert. This was the countryside. There were people there. There were small villages. But it was a couple of days' journey from Jerusalem. He was there. This is why he was there, because the religious leaders in Jerusalem were trying to kill him for saying and acting like he was the long-awaited Messiah and claiming by word and by deed to be the Son of God. Their solution to that was, we will kill him. They understood this to be more than a religious title, the Son of God. It was a claim to equality with Yahweh. Think about that for a minute, if you can. Sons have the same natures as their fathers. That's what Jesus was claiming. I'm the Son of God. I have the same nature as my Father. This is a bold affirmation to be God. On one occasion, after he was speaking, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. This is John 10:31. Jesus answered them and said, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? And the Jews answered him and said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Now Jesus normally stayed in a little village called Bethany. He stayed there at the home of two sisters and a brother, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. If it wasn't for these religious leaders that are trying to kill him, he would have been there when Lazarus got ill, because that was his normal place when he was in Jerusalem. And Martha and Mary realized that Jesus should have been here, but he wasn't. So the sisters sent for the one person they knew who could heal any illness. But Jesus was not nearby. You couldn't call him up on the phone. You couldn't get a message to him any other way than to send some people off to look for him. Lazarus actually died before Jesus even began his return trip to Bethany because it took so long to get the message up there to him. And the disciples who were with Jesus did not want to go back to Bethany. Why? Because they expected to die there. I mean, we are the disciples of this guy they're trying to kill. They're going to kill us too. So John 11:8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? So Jesus explains to them that he has two purposes for what's about to take place. In John 11, verse 4, and I'm going to read this whole passage for you in just a second. In John 11, verse 4, Jesus says to them, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Let me tell you, and I have many times, but this bears repeating. The glory of God is God revealing himself to his creation. That's what it is. It's not like some particular thing that we can point to and go, oh, that's the glory of God. It's not light, but it can be. It's not smoke and thunder, but it can be. It's not the Grand Canyon, but it can be. So the glory of God is anything that reveals the character, the nature of God, and who he is in reality, so that we can see his perfections, his powers, and his compassion. And so Jesus says This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Well, let me stop here for a moment, and we'll read this text, and then we will go on. So when Jesus came, verse 17 of John 11, if you'd like to follow along. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, I know that. He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even the one who comes into the world." So here we have Jesus, who has gone up into the northern parts of the country, into the countryside, so that the Jews can't kill him. Well, was Jesus afraid of the Jews? No. He just wouldn't let them kill him until he was ready. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own free will, and I have authority to take it up again." Everything would be exactly as God planned, and not as man plans. And this is part of the glory of God, the revealing of the glory of God. So what I want to do as we think about this is sort of stand along the roadside on the outskirts of Bethany, because there were a lot of people gathered there. And we're going to watch. We're sort of going to be the fly on the wall, so to speak, as Martha rushes out to meet Jesus. The scripture was written and then brought to life by the Holy Spirit for both of those purposes that Jesus mentioned to his disciples, so that you may believe and so that you may see the glory of God. So I have prayed that we too will see the glory of Christ and trust Christ more, that that would increase. So we just read the account. Now I'd like to chip away at it a little bit with you. It would take an eternity to discover how excellent Christ is. If you'd like to read something about it sometime, go Google the excellencies of Christ, and this lovely article will come up. You'll have to work a little bit to read it, because it's by Jonathan Edwards, but it's a life changer. How excellent is Christ? Let's just chip away at it a little bit this morning for a few minutes. So when Jesus came, our text says, he found that he, being Lazarus, had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now here's a vital thing for every believer to know. Christ is orchestrating the events of our lives, which includes timing them. He gets to set the timing too. I don't know, you can have a great orchestra, but if the brass section comes in at the wrong time, it doesn't sound too good. So God gets to direct not only the events, but also the timing of them as well. God is absolutely, there are Christians out there who believe that God is just responding to events in the world. But that is absolutely not true. God is not responding to your problems when he can pull himself away from the rest of the world. You know, I'm busy now, but as soon as I can, I'll you know, it'll take me about 4 days and Lazarus is going to die, but I'll eventually get down there. That's not the scene, and it's not, the story is in the Bible for us to realize that if it takes 4 days, God intended for it to take 4 days. That didn't happen just because he was in the wilderness. It didn't happen because the Jews in Jerusalem were trying to kill him. It happened exactly because that's how God wanted it to happen. And to sort of set the stage, he said, I'm doing this so that you can see the glory of God. I'm doing this so that you can trust. And we're going to find out as we go along here what that trust comprised. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. There are other events like this in the Bible, by the way. One that came quickly to my mind was the storm that arose on the Sea of Galilee. If you go back, don't do that now, but if you go back and you'll look, you'll see that Jesus compelled, it uses that word in the text, the disciples to get into the boat without him. He pushed them into the boat, pushed the boat away from the shore, and said, I'll see you on the other side. Now, that wasn't going to be any easy task because the other side was far away. But that's what he did. He compelled them to go out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee in that boat without him. You know the rest of the story, right? It was also Jesus here at Bethany who knew full well what was going to happen to Lazarus. Do you suppose he knew what was going to happen to Lazarus when he left to go up to the wilderness? I'm guessing yes. He went into the wilderness, and then when he finally got news, what did he do? He waited 2 more days. He waited 2 more days. A couple of weeks ago, we preached a sermon, Why God Delays His Help. Pretty much on that text right there. Well, now he has delayed his help, but now he's coming. We want to look at the help that he gives when he finally shows up. It is likely that the mourners were trusting in the common Jewish belief that the soul of the departed hovers around the tomb for 3 days until decomposition begins. It is then that the soul departs permanently. This was superstition, of course. I'm not saying it's true, but, you know, if everybody believes it, it might as well be, you know, as far as the culture and the story goes. So the events were timed to give maximum impact. Jesus says, I need to get there a day after anybody could ever possibly say he wasn't dead. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem. We're still looking at the text, about 2 miles off. Now, being in Bethany is almost like being in Jerusalem. People could easily walk there, and they did. Jesus will be again within easy reach of the religious leaders who want him dead. There were a lot of people from Jerusalem already at Mary and Martha's house when Jesus approached the village. Someone ran ahead and told Martha, who instead of alerting the guests and her sister, just slips out of the house and heads out to the village to meet Jesus along the road. You can almost see it, right? I can. Martha finds him, and she says, the first thing out of her mouth is, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, why did she say that? Because she'd seen him heal the sick. She knew he could heal the sick. I'll tell you what she didn't know. She didn't know that he could raise the dead. Now, that seems like that it would be enough, right? But that is not enough for Jesus. He's not satisfied with just showing her that he can raise the dead. He's going to do something else. He's going to reveal the glory of God. And what was the second thing that he said he was up to? That they would believe. Not that just that they would be awed by the glory. I mean, you can awe people with glory. That's what a lot of miracle workers try to do. But he wanted them to believe, and it's that belief part that is key to understanding the text that you're looking at with me this morning. Martha has faith, by the way, doesn't she? What was that she just said? If you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. That's faith. That is faith. And I want you to notice this. The disciples had faith in Christ too. Let me just give you some examples. They left their vocations to follow him around the countryside with no visible means of support. Would you do that? Only if you had faith. Peter got out of the boat in a raging storm just because Jesus asked him to. You ever thought of that? People beat up on Peter, but he had faith. He got out of the boat. They went out preaching in villages that hated them just because Jesus told them to. Pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. When they thought they would drown in that storm, they said, "Lord, help us." They knew exactly who to ask. Matthew 8:25 and 26 records that story. The disciples, this was another storm on the Sea of Galilee. There were two recorded. Jesus was with them in the boat this time. But what was he doing? Sleeping away in the back of the boat. And so they awoke Jesus saying, "Lord, save us." Lord, save us. They didn't say, there's a storm. They knew they needed to be saved. "We're going to drown," it says. And he replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Because we're going to drown. We're going to die. And so Jesus says, "You have little faith." Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and suddenly it was completely calm. What is the disciples' problem? It's the same one you've got, and me too. It's not that we have no faith. We're following Jesus, after all. It's that we have little faith. We don't have enough faith, is another way to put that. And so Jesus says, "I'm going to stay here up in the wilderness for a while because I want you to have faith. I want to increase your faith." They had faith. They just had insufficient faith according to whom? Jesus. A lot of people would have said, "Well, look, you know, it's faith that got them into that boat in the first place. They've got faith. They're following Jesus around." They had, according to Jesus, insufficient faith. Like us, they were men of little faith, but not no faith. You don't need a lot of faith for Jesus to help you. That's not the criteria. He's out there to increase your faith. Like men everywhere, these guys did know the glory and power of the one they were with and who they were following. But that wasn't enough for Jesus. He wanted to increase their faith. So let's look at what was true of Martha here as well. Martha has faith. We have faith, but it needs to be increased. We trust Jesus to take us to heaven, right? But the problem is now. We're living here now. And we're facing trials now, and every one of us in this room is facing death. I mean, not immediately today, Lord willing, but we are. Are we alone now, is the question. Mary and Martha looked around and they said, "Lazarus is dying and we are alone. The one person who can help us is nowhere to be found." Now, they had faith in Jesus, but they thought he was gone. And they thought they were alone in the world. Does Jesus know or care about our struggles now? See, this is the question. He took off. He left. And we are alone now. And Martha expresses our human struggle with faith perfectly, I think. She says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. See, our problem is, if Jesus could just come and live at our house, we'd feel pretty good, wouldn't we? I mean, would you worry about getting sick? No, because he could just heal you. Would you worry about running out of food? No, because he can just make food. I mean, that's the thing. We're alone now in the world. Or are we? You see, and this is the thing that Jesus is wanting to do with Martha, with Mary, with his disciples, and with us. She even adds, Martha, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, at first glimpse, it looks like she thinks he can raise Lazarus from the dead, but I don't think that's what she's talking about at all. She's not expecting Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead, because that's never happened. She means that even now, I still believe that if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even though you weren't here, he did die, I still believe that if you would have been here, he would not have died. But you were not here to ask. You know, what does she say? Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. But you weren't here. We were alone. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Now, nobody can do this quite like Jesus. I mean, I'm just sort of telling the story to you, but nobody could do this like Jesus. Martha has expressed the faith that she has, which is, I think, pretty good. But Jesus is going to take that, and he's going to increase it. Because that's what he's all about. He wants her to increase in faith by seeing the glory of God. She takes the faith that she has, which is, if only you would have been here. And remember what Jesus said when he was still out in the wilderness with his disciples? Just refresh your memory. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So he's out there, he's seeing this moment in his mind's eye when she will say, if only you would have been here. And he goes, I'm glad I wasn't there. I'm glad I wasn't there. But Jesus tells her something she already believed. Okay, if I told you that there's a resurrection coming at the last day, you would go, well, duh. I read that in my Bible. They've been telling me that since Sunday school, since my first Easter. That's something she already believed. He was telling her about the doctrine of the resurrection. And the Jews believed this, all except the Sadducees. My pastor used to say that was why they were sad, you see. It was because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But all the rest, the Pharisees, the scribes, the average person, they believed in the resurrection. The comforters had probably all been saying it to her for days now, the ones who had come around the tomb. You know, there's a resurrection coming. You'll see him again. We say that at funerals. You probably believe this doctrine too. I hope you do, because it's true. God has told us that at some future time, there will be a general resurrection of all men, some to eternal life, others to eternal death. Daniel 12:2 is the first place in the Bible where it appears. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt, but they will all awake. That includes Adolf Hitler, who had his body burned and destroyed so that he would never fall into the hands of anybody. Boom! There he is, in perfect health, standing before a Jew who has all authority to judge. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. So Martha says to him, I know that. You see it? She says, I know that. I'm just stopping partway through the sentence just for effect. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I believe that. I believe in the resurrection. So Martha says what she already knows. This is a very long time in the future, right? I mean, here we are 2,000 years later, and we probably are still thinking of this as some distant thing. But we believe it. I mean, we have faith. We have faith in the Orthodox doctrine that we grew up with about the resurrection and Easter. It is a theological fact, and it's good to know. But if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. You see, that's the point. Yeah, I know, but if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus then said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, we know this verse, but let me try to explain what's going on here. At first blush, this looks pretty much like the same thing that Martha just said. She is just like millions who will go to church on Easter, express some sort of belief in the resurrection. You ever been to a Catholic church on Easter? There's a lot of people talking about the resurrection. It is like millions of people who believe that Jesus died for their sins. Ask them. But Jesus purposed to take Martha to a different level of faith. And that's what this text is about. And I'd like to see if we can go there with her to a different level of faith. So Jesus says, yes, there will be a resurrection in the last day, but it will happen because I exist and for no other reason. You ever wondered about the phrase, the two little words, I am? Let me give you an alternate meaning for that. I exist. I exist. I'm real. I am. I am the resurrection and the life. This is such a cool phrase that God chose it for his own name. Who shall I tell them sent me? Moses asked. Tell them I am sent you. What? The one who exists sent you. In fact, Yahweh is pretty much a Hebrew expression of I am. There will be a resurrection in the last day, but only because I exist. That's what he says to Martha. Now, this is an amazing statement that is tragically glossed over as one of those religious things that Jesus said about himself. Let me say it another way. The resurrection is me. Or, let me try it again. Without me, there is no resurrection. It is not just that there is a doctrine that says there will be a resurrection, Martha. It's me. I'm the reason there'll be a resurrection. I'm the one who created all life. Is that true? Yes, it is. The Bible says so. I'm the one who gives life. I'm the one who has total power over life and death. Now, we all know people who believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, but have no spiritual life. You know anybody like that? If you ask them, they would give you the Orthodox doctrine, and you would go, there's nothing whatsoever about this person that makes me think that they know Christ or love him or care about him at all, but they tell me they believe in that. Perhaps they have prayed a prayer. I think people should pray when they want to give their life to Christ. I absolutely do. It's just, there's no prayer that works like a formula, like if I just say this, I'm saved. there is no prayer like that. But it seems to make little or no difference. I've talked to people who said, yeah, I'm saved. I pray the prayer. Saying it don't make it so. Pardon my grammar. It's for effect. Saying it doesn't make it true. And so we should pray, but praying isn't the key to getting saved. I am the resurrection and the life. You have believed the doctrine of the gospel, perhaps, but Jesus is still not there when you need him. There is faith that believes a doctrine, and there is saving faith that changes everything, and it rocks our world. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Nothing against the doctrine, but he's going to make it really personal. When I was growing up, we used to say, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Remember that? I don't hear it much anymore. But this is what this is all about. I'm going to live because Jesus knows who I am, and he cares about me, and he loves me. Not because I believe something. Now, somebody asked me the other day if I was saying that sound doctrine isn't important. Sound doctrine is absolutely important. It's absolutely vital because it tells us about our true Savior, the one in whom we trust. I'll have more to say about that in just a minute. This is where we need to go with Martha. Let me try to rephrase this again. We get so used to these phrases that we don't really stop to think about what they might say. Quote, Martha, it is not the belief that there will be a resurrection that matters. It is faith, your personal trust in me, the living person, Jesus Christ, to resurrect you. You know how you're going to get resurrected? And I'll show you here. I do have verses. Jesus is going to resurrect you. Because Jesus set his affection on you before the world began. And you were on his mind when he died on the cross. And when he comes again and calls men from the grave, it will be by name. It'll be you. I call that a personal relationship with Jesus. Saving faith happens when we come to completely depend upon Christ, not anything else. Dependence upon sound doctrines that you believe or some prayer that you prayed will not give you eternal life. Now, I'm going to explain why. What you believe may be true, but it has no power to make you live. You understand what I'm trying to say? Only Jesus has the power to make you live. Sound doctrine leads you to Christ. This is why we preach sound doctrine, cherish sound doctrine, will die for sound doctrine. Because it leads us to the Christ who can save. Without doctrine, Martha would not have had the little faith that she expresses. You know, Jesus took that and goes, okay, boom, let's go with that. That's what you believe. But Jesus intends for her to have faith in him, to trust her life and her soul to him, into his hands, and into his care. There are millions of people who believe in the sense of giving mental assent to the Bible. Jesus describes them perfectly when he was talking to the Pharisees one day. I often quote this verse to you. John 5:39-40. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these that testify of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have eternal life. So they said, no, look, we believe the scripture. Jesus said, come to me. And they went, no. Jesus said, no eternal life. You have to come to me. Then he goes on, still talking to Martha. He says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. Now, most of us know, but reason with me for a minute here, that we live inside of our body. The real you is hiding inside those bodies that I see out there. We spruce them up. We do what we can with them. We cover them with clothes. But the real us is in there. Let me reason with you for a minute. If you lose an arm or a leg, are you still alive inside that body? Is there still an immaterial part of every man that lives on, even when the body is severely damaged? I have a dear friend who's paraplegic. I've known some quads. Most men understand this. I think you do too. Jesus just takes this step, this whole idea, one step further with Martha and consequently with us. If a man trusts entirely in me, this is what believe means. Jesus says he can lose his physical body and still live. Life, as Jesus uses it here, is not just about being animated, you know, like a fish or a bird. It is being in vital, life-giving connection with God. And he says, that only comes through me. If you are trusting in doctrine or something you have done or intended to do, you're not connected to the source of life. Jesus said, if a man trusts entirely in me, he can lose his physical body and still live. That's what he said to Martha. Now, as I said, life as Jesus uses it here is connection to life. If you're trusting in anything else, you're not connected to life. If you're trusting in Christ, then you have entrusted your life to the only source of life. Even when your body fails you and dies, your connection to the source of life is undiminished. In fact, and I don't know this experientially yet, I suspect it's increased, my connection to the source of life. This is eternal life for believers. This is what it means. Here's why. Not because it goes on forever. Because it is eternal union with the life of God, which is by nature eternal. Did God have a beginning? No. Does he have an ending? No. This is not catechism, but that's the first question. Who made God? No one. He is what? Eternal. Eternal life is God giving you his life. It's God connecting you to his life. And Jesus said to Martha, he who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Wow. In John 5:25, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. The first thing we will hear coming out of the grave, the voice of Jesus. And then he says this in verse 26 of chapter 5, for as the Father has life in himself, that means nobody gave it to him. There's no other source for it. He just has it. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Now, here's something that maybe you haven't thought about. I have to hurry now. Even unbelievers receive their physical lives from God. Even those who curse God, who ignore God, who resist God, who refuse God, have been given their lives from God. Isn't that amazing? This is why you shouldn't hate unbelievers. It's easy for Christians to do this. We get sick of them. We don't like the way they treat us, the things they say about us, the things they wish to do to us. But they've been given their life from God. All men desire love, pleasure, comfort, security, joy, hope, and peace. This is what men call life. Moving around is not what men call life. It's those things that they call life. Life is not breathing. It is living and experiencing all the good that life can give. Jesus says that if you entrust your life to him, you will live even when you die. If you do not, your eternity will be cut off from him and all that he gives to the living. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. You see, unbelievers are the walking dead, truly. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. In both of these statements, the idea of life is the same, but the idea of death is different. In the first statement, Jesus is speaking of physical death. If you trust wholly in me, he says, you will still have my eternal life even when you experience physical death. The second statement, Jesus speaks of spiritual death. If life means union with God through trust in Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, then death means separation from God through rejection of Christ and his sacrificial work on the cross. What Jesus says to Martha can be restated this way. Anyone who trusts me entirely for life will continue to live even when his physical life ends. The person who trusts me alone for life will never experience an end to their eternal life that I will give them even when they physically die. So here are the three things that Jesus said to Martha. I'm just going to summarize them for you quickly. Life is inseparable from me, Jesus said. All men live solely because of me, and there is no resurrection apart from me. Here's the second thing that he said. The person who trusts me with their life will continue to live in union with me even after physical death. And thirdly, the person who trusts me for life this way will never, ever be separated from me. They will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now that's the question for the ages. Please notice the object of faith. I don't have time to go back and go through it all again. But it was about what? What did Jesus say? What were the two words? I am the resurrection. Yes, I know you believe there's a resurrection coming, but I am the resurrection. Do you believe this is the question? Do you believe that I am all this and everything you hope for is because of me alone? Do you believe that I am the source of all life and the only hope of eternal life? Do you believe that I overcome death entirely and I give eternal life to those who trust in me? That's quite a question, isn't it? Jesus gives eternal and spiritual life now to those who come to him, along with a promise to restore physical life to those same ones in the future. Let me just wrap this up with what Jesus said to Martha. He says, look at me, Martha. Look at me. There was a crowd. They were standing by the tomb. There was a crowd over here. There was a tomb. They just followed Jesus out there. But don't look at that. Do not look at the tomb. Look at me. Look at me. This is what he's saying to her. Behold me. Do not look at the grave. Do not look at the phony wailing mourners or the doctrine that you've been taught. Look at me and behold me. And Jesus had said two chapters before, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise them up on the last day. This is what the gospel still asks of men. Do you believe this? And this is different from doctrine, as we pointed out. It's dependent on doctrine a lot, but it's different from mere doctrine. It has nothing to do with a single thing that any person can ever do. It is all about Jesus and everything that he did. It's all about him. It's centered exclusively on Christ. And look at what Martha said. Let's see how she responded. Verse 27, John 11. She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who was to come into the world. This is right up there with Peter's confession. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Doesn't she say that? She says the same thing here. Yes, Lord, I have believed. You are the promised Savior of Israel. You are not a Son of God. You are the Son of God. You are God, the Son. At that moment, Martha confesses Jesus as her life and trusted her eternity to him. I am the resurrection and the life. See how that is a different level of faith. Faith is not mental assent. Jesus will never settle for that. It's good to start, But we need to take people by the preaching of the cross to where Jesus wanted to take them. Trust in me. Behold me. Lord, thank you for putting this account in the Bible. Thank you for the faith that Martha had, that all these people had, Lord. It brought them hungrily to Christ, looking for the truth that he was able to give them. That the gospel still gives today, that Scripture gives, and that the Holy Spirit opens the eyes of men and women to see Christ. Lord, let us behold him. Let us just be filled with awe that he has loved us, that you have loved us, Lord, that you sent your Son to die for us, that you've always known about us, that you will call us forth in the resurrection, that even now you are not away on a journey, although we seem alone, but you design to show us your glory through our circumstances and to increase our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name and for his glory and honor. Amen.